lay the groundwork for this. As Pastor said, I am the director of Bible Tracks Incorporated. What we do, and we'll say more about this tonight, but what we do is we print gospel tracts in different languages and give them away around the world. We print them in various places around the world, and we do that free of charge. We pay the shipping. And so local churches, businesses, individuals, Sunday school classes come alongside of us and support us like they would a missionary. That enables us to do that. And so now if you are if you're a church ordering tracts from us, sometimes we'll say if we have an order of tracts, we'll put a little slip in there. This is what it cost us, just as a way to say, would you like to help us? But so many people around the world that we work with cannot afford that. And so we print tracts in Africa. We print tracts in South America. We print tracts in India. We print tracts in Myanmar. For some of you, that's the old Burma. We called it Burma back in the day. We print tracts in Pakistan. And there's a major a revival going on in the Muslim world. Tonight we'll tell you more about that. This Friday morning at 8 o'clock in the morning, our time, it'll be 7 o'clock in the evening in Pakistan. I'll be preaching in Pakistan. The good news is I'll be doing it from the United States because of Skype. And I will get to Pakistan. That day is coming. I was supposed to have been there twice already, but due to little insignificant things like ISIS and so on, that's government. It's rather interesting when you're on the first name basis with a consulate and they know who you are. By the way, that when I preach there in Pakistan via Skype, that's recorded and actually put on the television and some stations. And so Muslims come to hear an American guy preach. I am just a hook to get people to come. They hear the gospel and they get a gospel track. And in 2010, 100,000 Muslims in Pakistan were publicly baptized into Christ. That's the kind of, in the country of Iran, 5 years ago, there were 500 known Christians. In the country of Pakistan, there are now over 500,000 Christians in Iran. That's where the greatest revival by percentage is going on today. And that is why a lot of the uprising in the Muslim world is taking place. I'll say more about that. Lee, would you do one more thing? Give everybody one of those, please, if you would. And tell you what, give them one of these as well. Because some of the women are fast readers. Okay, now. This morning during the morning service, pastor is preaching. I do want to tell you, though, my favorite gospel tract story. And you will like, I just enjoy telling it. I have a lot of fun telling it. You'll have a lot of fun listening to it. But this morning, I want to talk about, just frankly, us sharing the gospel and using gospel tracts. Let me do this. You'll see better if I take that lid off of there. About 10% of people that really know Jesus. Am I in your way? Can you see this? Okay. You really don't care. I saw that. Okay. He really doesn't care. It's easier to sleep when you don't have the light in your eyes. You look like somebody I could have fun with. Thank you, Lee, so much. That's Merv.
Yeah.
Okay. Pastor told me about him. Okay. All right. He said you were buying lunch for everybody today. That's what he said. So maybe I shouldn't be. Oh, my wife's spiritual gift is going out to eat. She says she can find that in 1 Corinthians 12 somewhere, but I digress. All right. Pastor, please do me a favor. When we get about 5 minutes to when we need to be done, wave at me and so on. But about 10% of born-again people, I'm talking about honest-to-goodness born-again people. A lot of people use the term, as you know, that don't have any idea what it means. But only about 10% of them actually really share their faith in Jesus Christ. And the Hebrew word for that is stink. That's a stinky thing. And it doesn't matter who it is. I can put a gospel track into the hand of a 9-year-old youngster. They can go out with a gospel track because, you see, the power and the potency of the gospel is not in the person giving it out. It's in the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by a powerful preacher. Is that what the Bible says? No. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the what? The Word of God. And so, see, the power is in the Word. I can take you to people who are mentally retarded, who have led people to Christ, not because of their brilliancy, but because they used the Word of God. It's a marvelous thing. So we actually encourage young kiddos to use tracts as well. But why, if as we have time, this, we'll work through some reasons why saints are afraid and how to get over that fear. The part of the problem with those of us who are born again is that we see the gospel as good advice. Good advice. You ought to receive the gospel. That's good advice to bad people. But it's instead of good news to dying people. We tend to see people and say, well, they're like me in their economic status. They're like me in how they have standards for their kids and so on, rather than seeing people as all of them dead in trespasses and sin. The gospel is not good advice. If you do not believe the gospel, you are sinning because Jesus said, this is the will of God that you believe in me. That's the will of God. So you're the most moral person in Tennessee, Illinois, who does not receive Christ is committing a very overt sin against Jesus Christ, and they need to be born again. Now, don't go up to them and say, you know you're a doggone stinking sinner, don't you? Now, have I ever used that approach? Yes, I have. But to somebody I'd shared the gospel with a number of times before, okay? That was not approach A. Talk to me here. What do you see in this? What's the immediate thing you see in this picture? I know that you all went to school and they told you to raise your hand back in the good old days, but we'll let that rule go. Somebody just speak up. What's the first thing you see in this picture? A rescue. What else do you see?
Help.
What else do you see?
Lamb.
Oh, was he a lamb? What else do you see?
Water.
Okay. Tell me, somebody tell me the story behind this picture. Now, all you have is this, you say, well, I don't know anything. Well, based upon this picture, tell me the story. What's happening here? Somebody tell me the story. What's happening here? What do you men tell me? No. What do you men tell me? What do you men tell me? What's going on in this story? Tell me the story behind this picture. I got so much time. Do it in English right now.
Can I do it?
You go right ahead, Lee. Okay, is he pretty well nailed the story? Yeah, there's been a flood, and if something doesn't happen, there's going to be some death. Now, maybe just the death of a flock of lamb, but are those sheep valuable to somebody? Now, the story you don't know is that these two boys, their dad owns a few thousand head of sheep, and some other things as well. And as these boys, these two brothers have gotten older, they've been put in charge of the entire lambing process. And in springtime lambing season, a flash flood came. It's unusual to this area. And these two boys were about ready to lose bukus of thousands of dollars of their dad's money. And they took it seriously because their dad had said, boys, this is your responsibility. And so these two brothers have gone out. And Lee, you have nailed it well. One lamb was almost cost the younger brother his life. And the only reason the younger brother got out is because the older brother came alongside and said, give me your hand. Now, that is not a picture of what we are supposed to be doing. There are other sheep that are not of this fold, Jesus said in John 10. Some of them live in Tennessee, Illinois. And there's a death flood happening here. It's called sin. And I think the return of Christ for his own and is coming soon. And we've got to be rescuing sheep that are not presently in the fold, that do not know Christ as Savior. All right. Another man, tell me, besides Lee, what do you see here? Okay, Mr. Sunday School teacher, what do you see here? World in a cage. Now, question number one, what's wrong with this picture? What's wrong with this picture? Anybody, what's wrong with the picture? Who said nothing wrong with the picture? Nothing wrong with the picture? Okay. When the astronauts go out into outer space, is this what they see? What's wrong with the picture? It's in a cage. Now, astronauts may not see it this way, but I submit to you that there is nothing wrong. I agree with you. There's nothing wrong with this picture, because this is the way our Heavenly Father sees our world. We are the people of this planet are trapped in sin, death, and on their way to hell. This is the way. And can humankind get out of this trap? Can they get out of this cage on their own? No. So God sent his son into the cage that we can become rescued from this cage. And he came and he died, he was buried, and rose again. And he said, now, before he left, I deposit into the hands of 11 men the world. Now, let me do a quick count. There's 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18. Woohoo! Jesus left the whole world in the hands of 11 disciples. Judas was not there, remember? Go ye therefore and preach all nations, baptize them. They gave to 11 men the world. If Jesus is unafraid to do that to 11 men, he could certainly give it to a group of 18 when there's some women to help them. Amen? Amen? My dear ladies and gentlemen, you are responsible for the world. And I did not give you that responsibility, nor do I have the right to candy coat your responsibility. You are responsible for the world. Now, tonight we'll talk about that. Is there any, can one local church, I don't care how large it is, can they support to have feet on the ground missionaries in every country? Nope. How then do we reach the world? We're going to talk more about that tonight. You're responsible. In Luke chapter 2, please, familiar story. It's here, beginning at verse 8. And I am reading from, I don't know what translation you have in your hands. I have the King James. And how many else have the King James? Raise your hands. Okay, all the godly people do. All right, now, what other translations do we have? Pastor, what do you have?
I've got about 12 on my phone.
No. I just want to know that...
I preach from English Standard Version.
Okay, English Standard Version. Okay. I get a number of churches that do that as well, and so on. So let me have a little fun with you but I'm going to go along. I'm going to stop every now and again, and you give me the next word there. Even the English Standard Version has most of the thing, but familiar story. Luke 2, verse 8. And there were in the same country who? Abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flock. What time of the day was it? And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they said, let's go to McDonald's. Is that what they said? They were terrified. They were sore afraid, as the King James says. Keep going on, verse 10. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great what? Which shall be to who? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a who?
Savior.
And which is
the
Messiah the Lord. Verse 12. And this shall be a what? Unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Stop and look up here a minute. Isn't that interesting? if some angel shows up at your door, show up in your household, I think I'm going to pretty well take what they say as gospel. Amen? But he says, I want you to verify. And so you can go and you can check this thing out. And they're going to do that. The story goes on. And verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, what? Goodwill towards men, or to men of goodwill. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from heaven, into heaven, the shepherds said, now let's go to McDonald's. No, that is not what they said. That's what the Baptists would say. Since your pastor has always already so lovingly picked on us Baptists, all right, I'll just join in the bandwagon. And just remember, the next time I'm in another church, I'm picking on you. All right, here we go. Middle of verse 15, let us now go even to where? And see this thing which is come to pass, which the who? Stop a minute. Who appeared to them? Who appeared to them? What did they know about angels? Because this verse, verse 15, says that they have just said, who has revealed truth to them? The Lord had. They understood they had gotten information from God Almighty through heavenly designed messengers. Pastor, during the tribulation period, I happen to believe in the rapture of the church. During the tribulation period, angels will preach the gospel. Frankly, my brother, I think God may have messed up leaving it in our hands. I think it would be more effective if angels would do it right now. Angels are more powerful than us, amen? Smarter than us? At least Baptist preachers are smarter than Baptist preachers, amen? You didn't have to say it so well. But he's left it in us. But when these angels delivered the message, these shepherds said, God has spoken to us. Do you understand when you and I go with the gospel, you and I may be kind of mediocre messengers at times. But because of the message and the content of the message, people will know by the prompting of the Spirit of the living God, I have heard the Lord's truth. That's a powerful thought. Come back to the text. Verse 16, and they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that did what? Heard it, wondered at these things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds did what? Glorifying and praising God for all the things which they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. Familiar Christmas story. I come to them and just borrow the episode here because these guys are witnessing. These guys are witnessing. We started to quote Matthew 28 a moment ago in the Great Commission. Go and preach and disciple all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and so on. Acts 1:8, you probably know that verse as well. But ye shall receive power after that. Who has come upon you? Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be what? See, the issue is not, might we? The issue is not, is it a spiritual gift? We were given the Spirit of God in part. He is our seal of redemption. Amen? He's that. He prays for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. But with his indwelling comes a unction from Almighty God that we communicate the gospel. Will some always be more better at it than others? Absolutely. I know women that can cook better than others. Now, my wife will be here. If she were here, I have her permission to say this. I can meet a lot of women who are a better cook than my wife, but I do expect my wife to cook. Amen, guys? When I come home and I say, babe, what's for dinner? She doesn't say, well, we're going to Myrtle's house. No, I want to eat at home. I'm one of those mankind. I eat meat taters at home, thank you. I like it. And you know what? I like my wife's cooking. She cooks it the way I like it, or else I've learned to like it the way she cooks it. After 40 years, it's 40 in May. After 40 years, I like the way she cooks. And frankly, I think she's a great cook. But just because some lady cooks better than another lady doesn't mean the lady's family can get to go out to eat every meal. It gets too expensive, doesn't it? Listen, we're expected to share the gospel, but only 10% on average do that. Now, if we have time, we'll walk through some reasons how to get past the fear, but let me just use some W words. I'm known for in the opening verse of this thing, the wonder. Why is it some people don't share the gospel? You see, these shepherds had seen a marvelous thing, hadn't they? Okay, the Greek word for it is wool baby. Now, I'll teach you a lot of Greek. I do, by the way. I have taught Greek. I do know Greek. But give me some leeway, my brother, okay? You don't care whether I know Greek and Hebrew. You don't care. You really don't. It's not important. See, that's why you can fool some of the people some of the time. Baptists, you can fool them all the time. People from Tennessee, Illinois, jury's still out on them, okay? Now, but see, sometimes we forget the wonder that has transpired in our life. And you have heard it, I have heard it, I have said it, probably you have said it, how that when a person who is newly saved, they are excited as so much their socks go up and down. I mean, they're so excited about what has happened in their life. They got to tell somebody. But as we mature in life, in our Christian walk, we tend to easily let that glow of the wonder of I've been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, out of death to life. And that loses the wonderment. We dare not let that happen. I'm glad you are not the largest church in the world, but you're concerned about missions and concerned about people, lost people here and in your own Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the glory. But in the midst of all that, don't I dare lose the wonder of what happened to me. I was 7 years of age. I was sitting in junior church service. I'm a preacher's kid, heard it umpteen times. Miss Jones was giving the Bible lesson. She was a Bible college student doing her Christian service, and she taught the junior church service. I was sitting in the last chair in the second row there, and she talked about Christ in that day at 7. I got it. The nickels dropped down. I got it. And when she said, if you'd like to have Christ to be your Savior, here's what you do. And I done did it. I bowed my head, closed my eyes, because that's the way my mother told me to pray. My wife likes me to pray with my eyes open when I drive. But I bowed my head and asked Jesus Christ to take my sin away and give me his everlasting life. And he did. It would be fun right now to find how many of you were saved as before the age of 10? Came to Christ before the age of 10? Wow. I'm shocked only because of the fewness. How many were saved in their teenage years? Wow. You are a weird group. How many saved after 20 and above? How many were saved 20 and above? Okay. All right. Wow. Do you remember where you were when that happened? They had something to tell because of the wonder that had transpired in their presence. The word, look at verse 15 and 16. We talked about at the end of verse 15. Let us go even to Bethlehem and see the thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made what? They had received word. Our witnessing is that, Pastor, I'm sure you have said it, you've heard it when you were at Moody training there. witnessing is just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Let me tell you what Christ has done for me. And we tell them, and we, in the process, we give them the word. They had received some truth, some word from God. From God directly? No, from angelic messengers. God is not going to come directly to anybody in Tennessee, Illinois, but he's going to send you. And you're going to give them the word of God. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any what? Piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I was listening to a message yesterday a pastor friend sent me, and I was traveling, and it talked about two, Jack Nicklaus and this other golfer were playing golf and were invited to play a round of golf with Gerald Ford and Billy Graham. And when it got all done, a friend of one of the golfers came up and said to this golfer, said, "How'd it go?" This guy ranted and raved and cussed and used some non-Baptist words. And he said, What happened? Did Billy Graham try to run religion down your throat? No, he said nothing at all. What are you mad about? He said, "I just didn't like being around him." Just being around Billy Graham created a stirring in the soul. I don't know that anybody's ever had that happen because Mark Smith was in their presence. But I do know this, that you got 18 people in this room that live in this locale, and it's possible just by the very evidence of your lives to stir an impact. But you stirring an impact does not give them, you got to tell them the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing by they went out to be a witness. Verse 17. And when they had, the shepherds had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. Who is going to be the witnessing party? Who is going to do the witnessing here? Shepherds are. Pastor, you know something about the reputation of night shepherds, don't you? Okay. What's the first thing that comes to your mind about the shepherds and particularly night shepherds? Anything come to mind? Okay. By the way, we have a table back there of the Christmas story on it. It'll tell you that. First of all, by the way, shepherds never got to go to tabernacle or temple to worship because they were perpetually unclean. So people, Pharisees, Sadducees, and the other C's, before, and then there was the average people, but even the average person got to look down on shepherds because shepherds never got to worship because you had to go through a cleansing ceremony, and they were always unclean because of the job they had. But night shepherds were the worster of them all. They were scoundrelous. They would work all night, sleep, get up, and then look for what rabble-rousing it could get into. They had a horrible reputation, and guess who God chooses to be his witnessing people? There's a pastor friend, he and his wife have gone to be with the Lord. They were home missionaries in upstate New York. I grew up in upstate New York, and so on. God called him, got him saved. He got saved in Chicago off the Bowery. There in Skid Row Bum there, and got saved, totally transformed his life, went to Bible school. He and his wife started planning churches. They would go into small towns like this, and they would that God would lead them, and their prayer, they'd get on their face before God, and God would say, "God, the whole town knows who the town drunk is. Let us see the town drunk be the first person to come to Christ." Started five churches in upstate New York, and four of them, the town drunk was the first person to come to Christ. The town, it goes, the first person people met coming in the door was the former town drunk. He's passing out bulletins. Now, may have been wearing one of the gaudiest ties to go with a plaid shirt and whatever. The outfit may have been terrible, but people just came to see this former stinking sinner. Did this really happen to him? God does the same thing here. He loves to take the worstest among us and turn them into the greatest of witnessers. Sometimes those of us who grow up in morally upright homes were too cool to be very loud with the gospel. Well, they go and they're going to tell. I'm back to verse 17. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. Verse 18, and all they that heard it, what was their response? They wondered, what happened to these people? I mean, do you know who these guys are? And they're talking about glorifying God and praising God and so on. This is not normal for the shepherds. Wow. The way they live, verse 20. The shepherds returned in doing two activities in verse 20. What are they? Talk to me.
Glorifying God.
What, out of character for shepherds, in character for people who have responded by faith to what they've heard. Very much in character. Very much in character. In my travels, I have stopped and amazing how cars, they get low on gas. You got to buy gas. You got to stop at McDonald's and buy. I love it now. I get old man coffee. Got 4 or 5 minutes? Okay, thank you. And so on. It's cheaper now, okay? And so on. But I can go into places and I'll walk in. Sometimes I'll walk in with somebody at McDonald's, whatever, and I'll say something like this. As I'm walking in, I'll say, oh, you go first. I'm trying to work my way to heaven. Now, can you work your way to heaven? No. Okay. All I'm trying to do is get their attention. You go first. I'm trying to work my way to heaven. They'll truly chuckle and say, no. I say, no, really, really. I'm hoping to do good enough that God will let me in. And if I get in line, I'll say, by the way, you think you can be good enough to get into heaven? If I'm going there, do you have much time at McDonald's to talk to somebody? Nope. You have much time to go and at a convenience store to get, I'm setting the table for a gospel track. You people, see, he's not as dumb as you thought he was. He got it. Now listen, the other day I was in, today I'm in Tennessee, Illinois. 2 weeks ago I was in Indiana, Pennsylvania. Okay? I'm going out to eat with the pastor and his wife. I'm coming around. Here's a couple sitting at a table. We're going to sit right here. Literally, they're sitting here, and we're going to sit up. My back's going to be to them. I'm going around the corner. I've never seen these two people before at all. Okay? I said, please pray for me. I got to eat with my pastor today. The guy says, well, I'll pray for you. And I said, my joke was, yeah, you probably ask for another offering. I said, well, find out who's going to pay for this meal. And he laughed. All I did was strike up a conversation. It was at a buffet. I needed to go buffet my body, okay? So I got up, and as I went by, we have a track of peace and terminal illness. I went by the table, and I said, folk, I don't know about your family, but my family's been had a lot of cancer in it. I think most families had some cancer in it. This was really helpful and encouraging to our family. I thought maybe you guys would like it. Went back, came back through. He is reading the track to her out loud. It doesn't take much. Now, you say, well, that's, Pastor, Brother Mark, that's you have the gift of gab. If my wife were here, she would tell you, I grew up, I'm an introvert. But when the call of God came, with the call of God comes enabling. I don't need a call to witness. I've got a command to witness. So there'll be an enabling for that. Well, but notice this is a we work. This is a we work. Now, I don't know about you, but when I pastored, I did a lot of calling and visitation by myself. Okay, I don't care. I've had churches large and small. I did church planting. We started with nothing. Okay. But man, it's always better to go with a partner. And then at Sunday night, every Sunday, the first Sunday of the month, we put a track in the bulletin. And Sunday nights, we would say, okay, tell me, all the Sunday school teachers, next Sunday night is your night. Tell us, who did you give the tract to? And next Sunday, the Sunday school teachers are talking, and the deacons had their night, and so on. The teenagers had their night, and it became a we thing, that we were telling the gospel, and the teenagers were encouraged by the older were encouraged by the leadership were encouraged by, and we hear kids giving tracts out in school, public school, over lunch, and so on. Man, it became a we thing. We're doing this collectively because it's more funner. Misery loves what? So does the gospel work. All right. I realize we didn't get into how to get rid of fear, but that we'll save that. Pastor can invite me back sometime. My wife will be with me. All right, Father. These shepherds didn't have one lick of doubt that they had something to tell. And dear Father, if we remember who we were before Christ saved us, where we're headed, and what our life was like, we got a great story to tell. Dear Father, thank you that there's a group here, the local church here in Tennessee, that wants to be involved in a we work of witnessing your gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.